Matthew 19, 13 through 15, and then the parallel passages in Mark and Luke. Let's ask God's help before we read. Our Father in heaven, humble us, we pray, that we would acknowledge that apart from you, our status is indeed low, and that we are of no great significance, Lord, in your world. But you've raised us on high in Jesus Christ, and you've made us to sit with him even in the heavenly places. And so we pray as we read your word now that you will give us the understanding that we need. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, the parallel passage in Mark is in chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And then from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to him, come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." If this time of the year you happen to read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, you will notice that an old man in the temple by the name of Simeon picked up Jesus from presumably his mother's arms, but it might have been Joseph's arms, and held him and blessed God that now he had seen the salvation that God had prepared for his people. And in this passage, we read that Jesus held infants or little children in his hands, and he blessed them. So we have in the scriptures that Jesus was an infant held by others and blessed. And Jesus as an adult man held infants. And in this way, he has taught his kingdom, his church, to receive children and warned us that if we are not like little children, we will not have a place in his kingdom. Imagine the conflict in the disciples' minds between their prior idea of the kingdom of God and Jesus' teaching of the kingdom of God. The disciples are still thinking, and they think this way right through the resurrection. They are still thinking in terms of a kingdom like David's repeated, rather than David's kingdom fulfilled, renewed, and altered in a more fundamental and great way. Can you imagine David as he's gathering his kingdom saying, "And we want to include the little children too"? I mean, his kingdom, which was at war for almost every year that David was king. You don't send little children out to war, do you? They're there to grow up to be part of the kingdom, but you don't think of them as actually part of the kingdom. When you number the men of Israel for war, you don't include the infants. So when Jesus says, no, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, children are part of it, let them come to me, it is a surprise to the disciples. How would you picture this scene? My picture is like the White Lake Quadrangle. You've got a lot of open space, people walking around freely, Jesus is outside of one of the villages. You know, he didn't preach inside villages very often because there just was no space. So he's out in one of the fields and a grassy area perhaps. And he's teaching, and up comes, it's not said who, but I presume it's the mothers, with small children in their arms, right? We're not talking about, even 4 and 5, 6 year olds. You don't have them in your arms. Small children. Infants. And they're bringing them to Jesus. Not for healing. I think if it had been for healing, the disciples would have had no problem. If the child had had a horrible fever, if he'd had some sort of, seizures, that would have been okay. Jesus healed the daughter of Jairus. He healed the boy of the centurion. He healed the son where he had fits, throwing him into the fire and into the water of the man who brought his son. No, they just wanted to bring their children to Jesus so that he would, sounds like a modern politician, so that he would take the child in his arms, bless them, and they could forever after tell their neighbors, he was held by Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, and would take great comfort and encouragement from this. They wanted his blessing on their children. That's why they brought them. Now, there's Old Testament background to this. No, you wouldn't include these in your kingdom exactly, but when Jacob came close to death, Joseph took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, he brings them in to Jacob's deathbed and he says, I brought my sons for your blessing. And then old Israel, that's Jacob's other name, old Israel crosses up Joseph. He puts the right hand on the head of the younger one, Ephraim, and the left hand on the head of the older one, Manasseh. And Joseph tries to correct his father because he thinks his eyesight's at fault. And his father said, no, this is how I'm blessing them. Manasseh will be great, but Ephraim will be greater. And you have in the in what Jesus is doing here also. You see, Jacob adopts those children. Do you remember that? He adopts Ephraim and Manasseh. That's why when you get to the land of Israel, there is no tribe of Joseph. The tribe of Joseph has disappeared because he's getting a double inheritance, and his two sons now inherit Joseph's portion, and they get two portions. So you have this adoption going on. I wonder if the mothers had something like that in mind. Have Jesus adopt the children? Not in any formal way, but putting his hands on them, he makes them his as well as their parents. How many places does the Bible tell parents to bring their children to the Lord? It'd be an interesting study, which I have not done. But I can think of several right off the bat. God says about Abraham, I know that he will teach his children after him to know and to follow the way of the Lord. We have in Ephesians the instruction, fathers, bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now, suppose you had a choice, which you won't. Suppose you had a choice of bringing your child to Jesus, who we'll imagine is actually here, to have him hold him in his arms and bless them, or bring them for me to baptize as infants. Which would you choose? I hope you wouldn't choose the second. I would take my children right to Jesus and say, hold them in your arms and bless them. We can't do that, of course. Jesus is in heaven. He will come back, but he is in heaven. But the church has always said to the parents, bring your children for baptism so that they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that they are the Lord's from their beginning. You know, these mothers had done no careful reasoning about covenant theology and circumcision replaced by baptism and all the thinking that goes into talking about infant baptism. They just saw Jesus and they said, we want our children in his arms all their lives. Let's start right now and take them to Jesus for his blessing. The disciples said to the parents, what are the mothers? What do you think you're doing? We're not given any explanation as to what the disciples' objection was. They just clearly felt there's something wildly inappropriate about bringing the children to Jesus, and they told the mothers, take your children, and we just don't have time for this sort of thing. Did they think Jesus was too important and the children were beneath his notice? Was this the fact that the rabbis basically did not do this sort of thing? Was this thinking the parents are presuming on his kindness? Was this their thinking, we're never going to get anywhere as a kingdom if we waste our time with infants and little children in Jesus' arms? But I think right here you actually have another way of saying that the kingdom of Christ is not like the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdom of Christ, the praises of little children are delightful, however unharmonious. In the kingdom of Christ, noise from children is not something to just be automatically squelched. Were all these little children totally quiet and well-behaved in their mother's arms? Of course they were. Probably not. They still come. The disciples said, no, lead them away. This is a category of people unfit for the kingdom. And the church has a problem down through the centuries of sometimes thinking of certain people as having just the wrong category for the church. Too sinful, wrong race, they would never believe, too educated, and so on and so on, or in this case, too young. Have you noticed how much about little children we've had the last few weeks in Matthew? There's been a lot here, actually. Jesus had already used little children as an example. He said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are like as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at that and said, the point seems to be little children have, in the ancient world, not much status. And that's how we need to think of ourselves as we come to the Lord, with empty hands and needing his grace, and not with status of our own. Jesus invited the children. We read in one of the Gospels that he was actually angry at the disciples. He's not described as angry very often. He's angry when he clears out the temple. He's angry when the disciples say, keep the little children away. He says, don't stop them. Of such is the kingdom of God. Such people belong to the kingdom. And that actually stays the stance of the Bible through the rest of the Bible. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children. Not just to you who can stand here and listen and understand. It's to you and to your children. Paul writes to the Corinthians that it's because of the belief of the parents that your children are holy. A kind of a startling statement even for those who are comfortable with infant baptism. So Jesus received the children, held them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, I've talked with Baptists who said, yes, but he didn't baptize them. And this is true. He didn't baptize them. Actually, the Bible says he baptized almost nobody. That's over in John's Gospel. I say, no, he didn't baptize them. He held them in his hands, he blessed them, and he pronounced them in his kingdom as a class. Did you catch that? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so the church, in the name of Christ, when we baptize small children, we do the same thing. We treat them as fellow heirs of grace. We include them in the heart of the church in the worship of God. Maybe you've noticed that. This is not true of all Christian churches, but we don't segregate out the children during the worship service. And sometimes the children are noisier than the parents would like. Sometimes the children are noisier than anybody would like. But they belong with the church as they worship God. My ambition for my children was that they would never remember a day or a time when they were not included in the worship of God. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed with my children, they understood an awful lot more than I would sometimes give them credit for. We would allow them to occupy their hands during the worship service. They'd be drawing pictures, playing with little toys, soft, quiet ones, of course, and eating Cheerios. Cheerios were invented for church. They were eating Cheerios. When Gretchen and I used to clean the church, it was always almost count the number of Cheerios we'd find on the floor on the next time we clean the church. The kids would come up with the most amazing things that they'd heard and absorbed at an extraordinarily young age from the worship of God. Have you noticed how when kids get to a certain age, they really love to participate? That's one of the great things about the fact that we all say the Lord's Prayer together. That's going to be one of the earliest things they remember. They know the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the tunes, and increasingly the words for the Psalms. I was reading an old account from a 19th century source about the, at that point, the still remembered early homesteads of Covenanter immigrants from Scotland in South Carolina. Now, many of them settled up in the mountains of South Carolina, and that would be in the 1800s, 1700s and early 1800s. They had to leave after they were told you set all your slaves free or you don't take communion. And almost everybody in the churches there, they all set their slaves free except for the pastor who sold his slaves. And the church then said, well, you're not pastor here anymore. And that was the end of his preaching. He sold his slaves. He hadn't set them free. And then they were not welcome in South Carolina because they were so rapidly anti-slave holding and anti-slave trade. So they began their trip, and this account that I was reading said, and on the Lord's Day, they would all stop, and they would worship God together, and as was their custom and their insistence, all the little children would be there present with the families as they worship God. And that's interesting. So that was part of church life 200 years ago, little children there present. Now, we have a nursery. And the nursery sometimes is essential. Child just won't settle down, or parents have just had enough. But it's not for us that it's for the parents and sometimes the children. But it's not for the church that we say, have you visited churches sometimes? Someone comes up and says to you meaningfully, we have a nursery. not as anything other than, and we expect your kid to be down there and not causing us trouble and noise in the worship service. I might be wrong, but I rather imagine that God is pleased with a worship service in which there is sometimes the undertone of little children there present as well, and adding their own piece to the church. Now, if your child's making too much noise, take him out, set him straight, bring him back. But I want to assure all of you with small children here, we are not bothered by the sound of small children in the worship of God. Why? Because out of the mouths of babes, God delights in praise. Why? Because Jesus said to his disciples, don't stop the parents from bringing them to me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. But more, we see in the small children a parable of life in the kingdom. You know, the child initially comes to church because you pick him up and bring him. And that's the experience of many believers. Actually, somebody picked us up and brought us to the Lord. My wife describes her own conversion as dragged, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. She did not want to become a Christian. I know our view is that all new converts are just delighted to have become converts. She was a new believer because she felt she had no choice, but she wasn't happy about it. How many of you have read the story of the conversion of Rosaria Butterfield? Okay, some of you have. That's about what she describes, isn't it? She becomes a Christian because Jesus doesn't leave her any other choice, but she's not altogether happy about it. She's picked up and brought there by God's Spirit. And all of you who grew up in the church here, that's how you were brought here. You were brought here by your parents, whether you wanted to come or not. And that's how we come into the kingdom. We receive the kingdom by inheritance as sons. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. We don't work for it. And then, like babes, we long for the milk of the word. The Bible says that God delights in family faith. You have this often repeated, just a short commendation of somebody. Cornelius and all his faithful household are there when Peter comes to preach. We hear about Timothy. Paul writes, the same faith as in your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. We have the newly converted Philippian jailer. He and all his household baptized. So a couple of lessons. When we bring our infants for the blessing of the sign of baptism, and we rear them in the Lord at home and in the church, we do nothing more than those mothers who brought their children to Jesus for him to take them in his arms and bless them. And if people say, don't do this, remember that Jesus was angry at the disciples for saying such a thing. Second, we should believe Jesus. Of such is the kingdom of God. And this takes us back to an earlier passage. Beware that we not put any stumbling blocks in the way of young believers. Then there are examples, as we just said, as to how we also enter the kingdom. And finally, I want to urge you today to thank God for whoever it was who brought you for baptism, whether you were young or whether you were mature, no matter whether your family initially was believers or not. Maybe it's your husband or wife. Maybe it's a friend. Thank God for whoever it is that took you by the hand and brought you for baptism so that you were entered into the kingdom of God, which is not like the kingdoms of this world. The little children have their place in this kingdom also. Now, the state, you can't vote till you're 18. But in the kingdom of God, you're a citizen from even the earliest years.